We're going to look at James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 tonight, Lord willing. And tonight, the subjects that James is touching upon, first of all, is going to be wisdom. And then he's going to be talking about being a double-minded man. And so we'll be dwelling upon those two subjects for the remainder of this study. James chapter 1. And let's go ahead and read the verses 5 through 8. We covered the first four verses last week. About patience, and I'm talking about having joy during temptations, and knowing this, it'll try of your faith worketh patience, he said. But look at verse 5 of James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Thank you for the good spirit we've had and the singing and the fellowship. Lord, I'm asking now to help me for just a little while to be able to preach on this text tonight as we continue through our James Bible study. And Lord, may we come from here, Lord, just seeing you, Lord, for the magnificent and mighty and wonderful God that you are. And Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, like I said, we covered the first four verses last week. And in that introduction, we looked at the, I believe I had them listed out in this order, the who, the where, and the why. And then we begin on the what. And so he just went straight into it. I mean, very little greeting at all there. He was just, the verse one's his only greeting. And it's a very short one. He got right to the point. And that's why I told you last week, I almost titled the series Gut Punch, because he comes in punching. But Faith Made Perfect is what we've titled the series. As we go through here, we're going to find that James is dwelling on things in the lives of a Christian that will help them to be a stronger Christian. It'll help you in your faith. It'll help you examine your faith to see what it really is. And maybe question yourself. It doesn't hurt us to question things. We need to question things now and then, and so we can make sure that we're where we need to be. And so James is certainly going to cause us to question and to ponder and to think and to scrutinize and to look at our hearts. And listen, this book is a very personal book. When he starts telling us that, you know, if you're this way, then you're not this way, then you're not this. I mean, we need to be thinking, he's talking to me. And so we need to get everybody else out of our mind and think, James is talking to me, and I need to see what he's got to say. And so after that introduction there in verse 1, James jumped right into the meat and potatoes of the message, started out talking about their temptations, their trials, and how they should have joy through these because it helps them. It helps build them up in their faith and their walk with Christ. And of course, we talked about the heavy persecution that church was under during that time by the Romans, by the unbelieving Jews. These people that were early believers in the New Testament church had it bad, friends. We've got it easy today. Here in the United States, we have got it so easy and so good. Nobody has ever threatened me because of my faith. He's never done that. Now, maybe you've been that way. I don't know. Some people may have been from other places where they have had their lives threatened because of faith. And I know that goes on in other places. But here in the United States, we have it easy. And so we need to understand exactly what James is talking about. These people are really in trials. They're going through it. I mean, if you proclaim that you're a Christian following Christ, boy, you better be ready to give your life for him. And it may come to that here one day. So we pick up tonight looking at verse 5, and James starts discussing wisdom. Wisdom. Look at it there, verse 5. He said, if any of you lack wisdom. Anybody in here lack wisdom? Anybody going to be honest tonight? Is it just me? Am I the only one that lacks wisdom? I'll tell you what, friends, if there's one thing that we lack today, it's wisdom. We need it, and we need it bad. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, he says, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Well, one thing that you'll find as you study through the book of James, If you'll take the book of Proverbs and lay it down beside you and take the book of James and lay it down on the other side and start looking at it in parallel and see and reading over in Proverbs and reading over in James, you're going to find James almost looks like a New Testament commentary on the Old Testament book of Proverbs. It almost looks that way because all these things that Solomon talked about in the book of wisdom, James is touching upon those subjects. And while Solomon was talking about the people in his day, James is talking about the people in his day and our day. And so it looks like he's a commentator on that book. For instance, here he's talking about wisdom. I mean, right out of the gate, wisdom. But listen to what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 2, 6 and 7. He said, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly." And so I find as I study through this scripture, I'm finding myself going and digging for gold in other places in the Bible and finding it and saying, because what I did is I started studying the word wisdom in the Bible and finding out where all it was at. Found out Solomon mentions it more than anybody else in the whole Bible. And that's why we call it the Book of Wisdom, because that's what he talks about the most in it. And so as I started studying, I said, wow, look at that. Now, look what James said. Look what Solomon said. And boy, it just started popping out at me. Well, the truth is we pray for a lot of things in this life. We really do. We pray for a lot of things. And probably 9 times out of 10, they're selfish things. Or wanting to get out of trouble, wanting to get out of scrape, wanting this happen, that to happen. God, do this for me, do that for me. How many times do we really get down and pray for just wisdom? God, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Give me knowledge. Give me what I need to have up here in my head. Now, this wisdom James is talking about, he's talking about the things of God. He's talking about spiritual wisdom. Now, you can be wise in the things of the world, and it won't get you to heaven. But you need to be wise in the things of God. If you're wise in the things of God, you'll understand real quick how it is you can get to heaven. The Bible tells us. And so we want to be wise in God's word and the things of God, the spiritual things in our lives, because those are the most important things to us. Now, you can spend a lot of time getting very smart in a lot of subjects. And I know parents, and listen, I'm not going to knock you if you did this or you're doing it now. A lot of parents dwell and spend a lot of time with their children doing extracurricular activities such as sports and games and things like that. A lot of things that they're not bad things. These things are not bad things. But when they're filling up their lives with these things that really, when they get an adult, when they grow up, listen, nine times out of ten, your kid's not going to be a professional ball player, okay? But we spend all of their young life trying to make them a ball player, but they're never going to be one. So when they grow up and they're not a ball player, they need something else to rely upon. And what's missing in most kids today, most young people, is that spiritual wisdom that can only come from God. And it can only come when those parents say, you know what, kids, get up, we're going to church. We're going to Sunday school and we're learning. We're going to church, we're going to hear the preacher, what he's got to say. And we're going to study the Word of God. Now, that's the important things in lives, because that is the things that's going to stick to them. It's going to last. And when they get to be 50, 60 years old, 70, and in their older age and they're sitting around, they're not going to be thinking about hitting home runs. But they'll rely upon the things of the Lord, the things they've learned, their spiritual things, because those things are everlasting. And we build what we're building on. We're not building on riches and treasures here on this earth. We're building on spiritual treasures in heaven, those things that are to come. But we pray for a lot of things. But how many times we pray for wisdom? And it's lacking in most Christians and most churches today. Honestly, I believe most churches today, there's so much preaching on health, wealth, and prosperity and things of the world and how to better yourself and all this stuff that's being preached behind pulpits today that people are just not hearing from God's word. They're not getting spiritually fed. They're starving to death. But yet they're coming in looking for man's wisdom. And so a lot of preachers stand behind pulpits today and they're preaching man's wisdom, man's knowledge, man's theology. And they're filling up the heads of people that are coming and filling those pews up. And they're leaving them starving for spiritual things, for the word of God. This word right here is bread to our souls, friends, and we need to fill up on it. Paul, he talked to the Ephesians in one place, and he cautioned them about falling for every wind of doctrine. And that's what people are doing today, every wind of doctrine. Most people today don't have a clue what the Bible says about most things. And they can get a man stand up behind a pulpit and say such and such, and boy, they'll just take it for heart because they don't know any better. And so they go around believing that and telling everybody else that, and they've fell for man's theology. And so they're spiritually, if I can use the word, stupid, spiritually stupid. And we need to be spiritually smart in the things of God. We need to seek godly wisdom. The members of Highland Baptist Church, the most important thing we need to have is spiritual wisdom in our lives. That is, and by the way, it only comes from God. That's why James says to let him ask of God. Don't ask man. Don't ask a book. Don't ask the internet. Don't ask Twitter and Facebook. Ask God. And so when those questions have come up in your life and you need to know, look in God's Word and say, God, what do you have to say about this? And God will open it up for you. He said to ask him. But one thing I notice here, he said, if any of you lack wisdom, therefore it is upon us to admit that we don't have this wisdom. Hey, listen, I'm the first to admit right here, I don't know near enough. I don't know it enough, no way, no how. And I'll just be honest with you tonight. I wish I knew so much more than I know. But man today thinks he's smart. Thinks he knows everything. He's got it all under control. Don't need any help. But if we're just truthful, we'll admit we really don't know near as much as what we want to know or need to know. We should pray the Lord would give us wisdom. And the Bible promises that if we do, that he will give it to us, not just a little bit, but liberally, he says. You know what that word means? In abundance. A whole bunch. I like things that are in abundance. When I go sit down at the table, I like it liberally put on my plate. All right? Don't give me just a little bit. We went to this thing for Matthew one time. He was getting honored for something. I can't remember what it was, his 4.0 average or something. And it was downtown at the Crown Hotel, whatever it was, Crown Plaza. A big, big fancy thing, you know. And you had to tell them you were coming. It was catered and all this stuff, you know. And so I'm sitting there, boy, this is going to be a good meal, you know. They're going to have chicken and all this stuff, you know. So I was ready for it. And boy, they come out and they put down the fruitiest little plate in front of me. And there was no more on there than, I mean, it was enough just to make me really mad, you know. And I was sitting around looking around. I was looking for the buffet table. I want to go fill my plate back up. No, that's it right there. You've got this little piece of broccoli. You got this little half of a chicken of breast. And by the time we got out of there, I was mad. I was hungry, and we stopped and got us something to eat on the way home. But when I want something, I want it liberally. I want it in abundance. I want it very much. And so James is saying, listen, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and he will give it to you in abundance. Liberally, he'll give that to you. And so we need to ask for it. And speaking, we talked about Solomon. Listen to what he said in Proverbs 1:7. He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What's that tell us? Hey, if we're not searching for wisdom, if we're not hungry for it, if we're not admitting, hey, I need wisdom, then what are we? It sounds to me like we're a bunch of fools. We're despising wisdom because it's there for us. And God says he'll give it to us that if we'll ask for it. Now, I've known a few people in my life I can truly say had great, great wisdom. And my dad, I'll have to say, was one of those men. I knew, listen, he was a man of very few words. If you were ever around him at any time, at home he spoke a lot more than he did in public. But he was a public school teacher for 30-something years. He taught in Christian school after that, after he retired and taught over at New Hope. He could speak, but he didn't speak a lot. But when he did, you better be listening, because he had words of wisdom to speak. My dad never, hardly ever said anything that there wasn't something behind it of some kind of wisdom. I pray one day to have even half of the wisdom that my father had. But James tells us if we lack this wisdom, we should ask of God and he'll give it to us. Now, we can find a great example. And I want you to turn to this one. Over in the Old Testament, when King David's son Solomon, the same one we're talking about, he took the throne as king. 1 Kings 3. And Solomon wasn't quite sure how to rule the kingdom. Now, he'd watched his dad growing up. He knew what his dad had done, and he had some ideas, but he was still a young man. And he did not know exactly how to rule the people in the best way. He knew the people were very easily swayed and persuaded to follow different men. We saw how they would jump from one side to the other between Saul and then David. And so he needed to know how to rule the kingdom now that he was going to be king. Look what it says, 1 Kings 3, starting with verse 5. It says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. Now, he wasn't a little bitty kid, but that's what he referred to himself, because he knew he didn't have the understanding, not even close to what his dad had. And he says, look, Lord, you've made me king, but I'm nothing but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. In other words, I don't know how to rule as king. I don't have an understanding of this. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And look what the Bible says in verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither has asked riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Friends, I'm here to tell you right now, there's not been another man since Solomon that's been as wise as him. The Bible says that there'd be none after him that would be as wise. So, what did he do? He knew that he needed wisdom. And so what did James ask us? He said, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. God said, Solomon, what is it I'll give you? And just like the Lord says, you didn't ask to be rich. You didn't ask for your enemy's head. You didn't ask for this and that. You asked for wisdom. And the Bible says it pleased the Lord because he asked for this. And look what happened. Look in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 29. 1 Kings 4 and 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even under the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Listen, not only did God give Solomon wisdom, but he gave it to him liberally. I mean, here was a young man. He didn't have this experience. He didn't have all this knowledge before he asked God for it, and God gave it to him. And so maybe that's why he holds the record in the whole Bible of using the word wisdom 54 times in the book of Proverbs, 28 times in Ecclesiastes. He holds the record for using the word wisdom. Listen, God will give us wisdom as well if we'll desire it. We pray and ask him for it. And we pray. And listen, and here's the key how we have to pray. Look at the next verse back in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Our very next verse tells us how we are to pray for this wisdom. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And so here James reminds us that everything that we pray for, we must pray in faith. Look, don't get down and start praying for things if you don't have the faith that God's going to do it for you. Just, you know, you might as well just forget about it. How many times have you done that? And I know I couldn't be the only one that's got down and prayed about something and the whole time got doubts in my heart that it's never going to happen. Well, I'm going to pray anyway, but I just don't think it's ever going to happen. I just don't believe it'll ever do it. And get down and pray like that. And listen, do you think God's going to honor that kind of prayer? The Bible says to pray with faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Not wavering means not to have those thoughts in your head. Well, this ain't going to do no good. Well, this is not worth my time. Well, he's not going to listen to what I've got to say. And so, I've done it. And I know I'm not the only one. We'll pray about something the whole time thinking God's never going to answer it. Well, James says that when we pray like that, without the faith, without believing, he said we're like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You ever been out there on the sea? You ever seen those waves? They're just driving around. I mean, you can't control those waves. They're uncontrollable. Only God can control those. And he says that's what we're like. We're out there like the sea, waving around with the wind, you know, because we don't have that faith. And not only that, there's a problem with that type of praying. Look at our next verse, verse 7. He said, "For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." So there you have it. I said, why bother praying if you don't pray in faith? This is why. He said, don't think you're going to get anything from God if you're going to pray like that. You got to pray with faith. So if we pray without faith, not believing that God can answer our prayers, when we can guarantee, he guarantees that he will give us what we ask for, if we just ask for it and we believe it by faith, look at that. He said, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So, you know, praying without faith does us no good. You may remember when we studied the book of Hebrews, and we studied that great faith chapter and all these men and women with all this great faith. And we call it the Faith Hall of Fame. And we saw one after the other talking about faith. And the Bible said this in Hebrews 11 and 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so what do we need to do? We need to be pleasing to God. And the way we do that is when we pray in faith, believing. Believing in faith. When you got saved, you believed in faith, didn't you? You didn't sit there and think, well, he's not going to save me, did you? Well, no. When we got saved, we got down, we prayed, we knew without a doubt that he would save us because we believed what the Word of God said. And so without wavering, we said, Lord, save me. And we believe we've been saved because the Bible said it's true. Why do we doubt everything else we pray? He's big enough to save you from hell. Is he not big enough to help you in all your needs and your trials and the things you're going through? Sure he is. And he's certainly big enough to give you wisdom. Several years ago, I preached a sermon here called Prayers of Unbelief. I don't know if anybody remembers that. It's been a few years. And it was based on the story when Peter was in prison. You remember that? And the whole church was ganged up in a house, and there was a little lady there named Rhoda. And Peter, the angel come and got Peter out of prison, and he comes and knocks on the door, and Rhoda comes to the door, and it's him, and she thinks he's a ghost. She don't think it's really him. And they all think she's crazy when they tell him that Peter's at the door. But yet they're supposed to be in the house praying with faith that Peter would get out of prison. And then when he does, when God answers that prayer, here he stands at the door and they don't even believe it. Are we like that? Some were so unbelieving they told Rhoda that she was mad and seeing some kind of spirit or ghost. Well, we're not much better than that. And I think what we need more here in the church and more in our lives as Christians, we need a deeper and greater faith in the Lord and believing on the promises that he gave us. Is that all we're good for, is to sing the song, staying on the promises of God, and that's about as far as we take it, sing a song about it? Well, no, we ought not to be that way. We ought to believe it and take God for his word and pray in faith. Faithful prayer warriors. Now, look at verse 8 and we'll be finished. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, it seems like he's almost starting a new dialogue here, talking about another subject, but he's really not. This is talking about what he's just referred to, about praying, not praying in faith, but we say we're saved, we say we believe in God, but yet we come down and pray to him with a heart of unbelief. And he's saying, listen, are you double-minded? Because a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways, just like those waves out there on the ocean being blown by the wind. You're unstable. They aren't just unstable in their prayer life, but when you're unstable in things like that, you're unstable in almost everything. He said all their ways. And so a double-minded man has two different spirits about him. He has two different spirits, two different souls, two different natures. One part tries to act one way, and the other part is another way. And I think nowadays we call that a split personality or something like that. But James says he's a double-minded man. He's a man that thinks two ways. He acts two ways. You know, one day he's acting like a Christian in church, and the next day at the workplace he's acting like the devil in the world. And that man's unstable. And so he's warning us here. And there was a time in my life years ago I thought I could live the Christian life and still hold on to the carnal life. I could still come to church and pretend to be this super Christian, and on Monday through Friday I could just act like everybody else in the world. And friends, it don't work that way. You can't just put on a face in front of Christians and then a different face in front of the world. You can't serve God and the devil at the same time. I'll give you this little illustration. Back when I was about 8 years old, and I was following my grandfather, Lorne Chesney, and a lot of y'all know Lorne. He went to church here. He wasn't real tall. I believe he was about 5'6", if I'm not mistaken. But at 8 years old, I was probably about 4 foot something. And so he was tall back then for me. And I would follow him around like I would my dad and, you know, try to walk in his footprints and stuff. And we were up around the hill just down from Chester's house, if you've ever been up there. And there's an electric fence that separates Chester's property from the other property that Lauren had, where the gullies were down there. Well, we walked up through there and we got to Chester's property. And Lauren just stepped over that electric fence like this, you know. Well, I thought, well, if he can do it, I can do it. And, you know, electric fences have a metal pole, too, that holds it. And it's got a little isolator on it with the wire runs through it. So I just grabbed that iron post and I went over like that and sat right on top of that wire. Friends, I went for the ride of my life. While my grandfather, Papaw, Lorne, stood there and laughed at me. Well, I had I didn't have any idea I'd be preaching at that time. But from that point on, I had this illustration ready to use on this particular subject. You can't put one foot into the world and one foot into the church and expect not to get the shock of your life. You can't ride the fence. You're either in or you're out. And James says here, these double-minded people, they're unstable in all their ways. And so if you want to go for the ride of your life, try living for the devil and the Lord at the same time, because you'll go on a ride. Living the double-minded way, the unstable way, far from God. Listen, people do it all the time. You look at social media, go down Facebook, and look at people's about section. And you'll find that they'll say they're a Christian. They belong to this church or that church. And they'll even post Bible verses. And then the next day, they'll be posting some kind of video or using bad language, foul language, or glorifying the things of the devil, drinking and things like that. These are double-minded people. Listen, I question a lot of people that are like that if they're really, truly, genuinely saved. If they are, they're extremely backslidden. They're extremely unstable. It just doesn't work that way. James, we're not in it tonight, but over in chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, or 10, he says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I've known a lot of people today that say they're professed Christian, and I've heard the cursings and the blessings out of the same mouth. One of the greatest damages that can be caused to the church in the days that we're living in come from those that profess to be Christians. It's as if they want the benefits of being the Christian, but they still want to cling to the world. And it ought not to be that way. The Bible instructs us that we are to live a holy life. He says that He's holy and therefore we are to be holy. He tells us that we are to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Paul told the Romans, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he says in verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, once we become saved, we become a new creature. A Christian has died of those sins. Now, I know we still battle that old man. I know we've got two natures in us. And I know we fight him. And I'm going to preach on that probably Sunday. But we need to live as a Christian would live. The problem is when we're living in a double way, being a double-minded man, it has much deeper implications to it. And we can laugh about some of these people, and it seems funny some of the things they do, but it's very serious. Jesus says this in Matthew 15:8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And so Jesus, he's referring to double-minded people. They're professing to be something, but he says they're far from me. They're only fooling themselves, thinking that they're worshiping me. But he says it's in vain, these people that do this. And so a double-minded man has much more going on than just what we see on the surface. He has a heart problem. The double-minded man has a heart condition. Also notice that Jesus plainly said that these types of people are teaching the doctrines of the commandments of men instead of the doctrine of the commandments of Christ. And so there's way too much doctrine of men in the church today, not enough Christ. Truth is, most pastors today are double-minded. They proclaim to be heralders of Christ, but they're actually heralding the things of the world and the things of men. And that's why you have so much of this fake church going on today. Preachers quoting men instead of Christ. And I'm fine if you want to quote great preachers, sayings they do. But listen, we need to quote Christ more than we do men and what he has to say, because our Bible's filled full of the words that he said. So our takeaway from all this tonight is, first of all, as a believer in Christ, we should strive to have all the wisdom of the Word of God that we can possibly have. And I truly, honestly believe that that is the biggest thing lacking in most Christians today, is their lack of knowledge of the Word of God. And we need it. We need it. We need that wisdom. And the Bible said plainly, if you're lacking in wisdom, ask of God, and he will give it to you, not just a little bit. He'll give it to you liberally. A bunch. And then, of course, we need to make sure that this faith that we have, this walk we're on, is genuine. We're not being a double-minded man. We don't have one foot on the one side of the fence and one on the other, pretending to be something to the church, something else to the world. And so when we do that, we're unstable in not just a few of our ways, but all of them. Well, let's come together at the altar, and we'll have altar prayer tonight.